Congregation of Our Lord last week, we looked at the whole topic of worship, and we looked at it in the light of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, thinking about the worship that is not on Mount Zion, where there was the flashings of lightning and the rumble and the peals of thunder, where people were afraid to come into the presence of God. But we are now worshiping Him in the heavenlies, with the angels, with the saints and those who have gone before us. And there's a sense where the question now becomes, you know, like, well, that's all very nice, but how do we do that? And in a sense, that's what the Samaritan woman asks Jesus as well. How are we to worship you? Well, how are we to worship God? Of course, she didn't realize He was the Messiah. Jesus did tell her that. How much of that she understood, we're not sure. But the context is, of course, that Jesus is exposing the lifestyle of this woman. You know, Jesus says, well, call your husband. And she says, well, I don't actually have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right, you're the one you're living with now is not even your husband. And so she quite quickly wants to move on to neutral territory. It's easier to talk about religion than it is to talk about morality, right? When somebody knows what's going on in your life, and it's not even close to being right before God, it's not only embarrassing, but it's convicting. And so let's move on to a different topic. Let's move on to religion. And so she says, well, where are we supposed to worship? And Jesus' worship is quite startling, because He says it's not about the place. Rather, it's about the Spirit. And so in a sense, what Jesus is doing, He's marginalizing the externals and giving prominence to the internals. You know, and that is important, isn't it? It's important as we think about worship. It's not so much about the decor, the pastor's clothes. Believe it or not, it's not about that. It's not even about how loud we sing. Or what kind of shoes Charlie was wearing, you know, in worship today. No, it's Jesus says, I want you to worship me in spirit. We saw some of that last week in spirit are in the heavenlies, worshiping and praising God. But what I want to pull apart today a little bit is when Jesus says, not only are you to worship me in spirit, but you are to worship me in truth. The true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, it's not just about right motivations. It's not just about godly intentions. It's not just about your sincerity. These things are important, but it's more than that. It's about truth. So I want to look at, what does worship and truth look like? And we want to look at that in the light of Scripture. So in some ways, we're taking this small passage and we're taking a bit of a step back, and we're looking at all of Scripture in the light of that. So if that kind of makes sense. So kind of taking a step back and looking at the big picture of Scripture. So firstly, I have 2 points today: worship according to Scripture, and then worship filled with Scripture. Worship according to Scripture and worship filled with Scripture. It seems, worship according to Scripture, it seems that there might be limitless ways of worshiping God. The Samaritans had a certain way of worshiping God. You may recall in the Old Testament, you have the northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel. So that was the northern 10 tribes which had broken away from the southern tribes. They worshipped God in a certain way. They had the golden calves in Dan and Bethel. There was Nadab and Abihu, you remember, in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, as the people of Israel were walking through the wilderness, as they'd set up the tabernacle. Nadab and Abihu, they were a couple of the priests, the sons of Aaron. They offered sacrifices on the altar. Strange fire, God calls it. And Jesus says, there can be a way to worship which is not right. The northern tribes didn't do it right. We hear that again and again in Scripture. Nadab and Abihu didn't do it right. God dramatically dealt with that when they were killed right there in front of the altar. And the way that the Samaritans did it is not right. We are to do and to worship rightly. How do we find out how to worship God rightly? Well, in a way, it's kind of quite simple. Another way, it's very hard. Simple is, the simple side of it is, well, how do we know who God is? We have it here in Scripture. How do we know how to live? We have it laid out for us in Scripture. How do we know how to be saved? It's laid out for us in Scripture. How do we know how to live a life of sanctification, you know, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? It's laid out for us in Scripture. And God speaks to us through the Scriptures. So when it comes to worship, how do we find out how to do it? It's laid out for us in Scripture. You see, the question that we ask when it comes to worship is not, well, when we worship God, what do people want? It's not, what do I want? What do I feel comfortable with? The question is, what does the Bible say? What does God want? I suppose, what does God want? And how do we find out what God wants? Well, he tells us in Scripture. And so in Reformed circles, we call this the regulative principle of worship, which is kind of a big name. It's not a word that you find in Scripture. Just like Trinity is not a word you find in Scripture. It's just kind of a word that we've kind of tried to put together to think about how we worship him, the regulative principle. And the question then is, like, how is our worship regulated? It's regulated by Scripture. It's not regulated by what we want, not what we feel, not by our society, not by the minister, not by our sincerity, not by anything other than the Scriptures. You know, we have that story of David when he brings the ark into Jerusalem. Maybe you remember that story there. David has set the tent, the tabernacle, up in the city of David in Jerusalem, but the ark of the covenant has been in the house in another part of the nation. And so David says, we've got to bring this ark to the center of the nation of Israel, to Jerusalem. And the way they did it was putting it on this beautiful, no doubt, beautiful new cart, and they had some oxen pulling it, and it was all going really well. There was dancing, there was wonderful music going on, and people were really, really happy. These people were sincere, and they really wanted what was right and good. And then what happened? You see, one of the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah, who was one of the priests, he was standing behind the ark, and he reached out to make sure that ark wouldn't topple over and off the cart. And what does God do? He strikes him dead right then. You see, when we think about worship, it's got nothing to do with our sincerity. It's got nothing to do with what we want and what we feel and all the rejoicing that goes around that. We need to ask ourselves, what does God want? And that's what David had forgotten to do. He'd forgotten to look back and to see how God had wanted the ark moved, and it had to be carried by the priests and so forth. And so how do we find out, well, how then are we to worship? And so what I want to do is just look at what we call the elements of worship. Now they're in the Old Testament, and then they come up again in the New Testament. At least the principles are in the Old Testament. They come up again in the New Testament. We're just going to look at New Testament passages rather than unpack the whole worship service of the Old Testament. Done that other times as well, but we're just going to look at the New Testament. And what I want to do is as we think about the elements, and as we think about worshiping him in truth, so the elements are what Scripture tells us and how we are to worship. And we think about how the apostles worshipped and how God tells us in the New Testament how to worship. So firstly, one of the elements of worship is prayer. And we read this morning from this evening from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul is speaking in the context of worship. I urge then that supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. So prayer is a massive and a big part of worship. The singing of praise is to be part of worship. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So prayer and singing of praise, the ministry of the word. 2 Timothy 4, I charge you in the presence of God, speaking to Timothy, our presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So the ministry of the word, the reading of the word, we have in other passages as well, we have the reading of the word and the preaching of the word that is to be part of worship. There is a collection for the work, the collection for the saints, as 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which again I'll read out this evening. Concerning the collection for the saints, I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and store, put something aside and store it up, so that he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And of course, we have the Lord's Supper as part of worship as well. 1 Corinthians 11. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and he speaks something about the division, so there's this context of worship, and then he talks about how the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated. Now, all of, as I mentioned already, these five, the prayers, singing, the ministry of the word, the collection and the supper, they were in shadow form in the Old Testament, in the worship of the Old Testament already. And then we see them again used in the New Testament in the example of the apostles and of the early church. So you start to see why we don't have things like plays and like drama and those kind of things in worship. We don't tend to, we don't show videos in worship. You know, some of these things have their place and some of these things bring honor to God. But they have no warrant in Scripture. And the important thing is we want to worship according to Scripture, because what is Scripture all about? What does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us the way of salvation. The Bible teaches us who Jesus is. The Old Testament leads up to him. The New Testament opens it and reveals him to us. And so as we worship according to Scripture, we are, as it were, in our worship, proclaiming the gospel again and again. And that's why we have worship the way we have worship. It's about the gospel and about our Savior, Christ, and about worshiping and praising our God. Now, when you have what we call the elements of worship, when we talk about other things in worship, because there are other things that we're going to start talking about. I mean, what kind of songs can we have in worship? Or what time should we have worship? Or how long should the sermon be? What do we wear in worship? What kind of pews do we sit in? What kind of building do we have? There's all kinds of questions around worship, and they're not laid out for us in Scripture. And so often we talk about two other parts of worship. We talk about the elements of worship, which we've just had, which we receive from Scripture, but then also we talk about the form and the circumstances. And the form is kind of, we could say, the content of the elements. So preaching is an element of worship. And so your question to me might be, what are you going to preach on? Now, the Bible doesn't say on Sunday, the 14th of February 2021, you are to preach on this and you are to say these things. It doesn't say that. It's not prescriptive like that. God gives us his word, and God calls me to proclaim and to preach the word. And so we would call that the form. What are you going to preach on? Well, it's part of the form of worship. But then the form must be consistent with the element. So when I preach, I need to preach. And I need to preach from God's word. I don't want to preach from a book that I've just read this week or from a newspaper. And I don't want to come up here and do some sort of liturgical dance, because that's not consistent with what preaching is. And yet there's still freedom to preach what can and what must be preached. But then there's also the circumstances. And they're the questions like, well, when are we going to have worship? Is it going to be at 9 o'clock in the morning or 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock? What kind of building should we have? What color should the pews be? What color should the building be? How much light should we have? Should there be air conditioning? Do we have a microphone and amplification and all those kind of things? We don't have that laid out for us in Scripture. And so often these things are left up to local custom, to tradition, and to the desires of the local congregation. But the focus that Jesus has here is to worship him in truth. And so that's why we say the elements, the prayers, the preaching, the singing, the collection, and then as well the Lord's Supper is to be part of worship. Now, as we think about these things, history is replete with issues. There's so many issues as you go through the history of the church. When we had the Reformation in the 1500s, the reformers, what they tried to do is they tried to simplify worship. They tried to, you know, the Roman Catholic Church had gone to extremely elaborate worship services. There was all kinds of symbolism being done in worship. Lots of things had been added, which in itself is not wrong, unless, of course, it's heretical, which a lot of it was. But in itself, there is nothing wrong with that. But it had become such a big part of worship. The elements of worship were kind of squeezed out or squeezed to something very, very minimal. And so many of the reformers, what they did is they just kind of threw everything out and started again, if I could say it like that. In some circles, especially in Zurich with Ulrich Zwingli and so forth, and in many other circles as well, there was large organs and they were thrown out because they thought they were the distraction from worship. In some places, there was the big debate about what is the person that's leading the worship, whoever, whatever they were called, because there's all kinds of different names, but there was these great elaborate vestments that they were to wear. Some said, there's no way we're going to have that in our worship. Others said, well, it is what it is. Let's just go with it. And I suppose it's merely to say, we need to tread with great care how we distinguish the elements and the circumstances. Because we don't want to distract from the elements. And what we do, if it distracts from the elements, we need great care and wisdom as to, you know, what do we do with that? Do we throw it out, or do we change things, or what it might be? So I suppose I'm trying to say the elements, which is really the truth that Jesus is teaching us about here, the elements are to be front and center, and all these other things are, you know, they can support that, but we must be careful about these things. So that's worship according to Scripture, thinking specifically and especially about the elements. But secondly, you want to just see that worship should be filled with Scripture. It needs to be, we need to have truth according to Scripture. We don't want to just be regulated by the Word. We want to be filled with the Word. We want worship to be filled with the Word of God. And in many ways, worship, you could say, is like a two-sided two-sided conversation. God speaks, we speak to God. How does God speak to us? Well, he speaks to us through his Word. And it's to be understood, and we are to learn to understand it. And that's why there's preaching of the Word as well, so that we can understand it better. But then how do we speak back to God? Well, we use his words to speak back to him. I was thinking of trying to think of an illustration for this, but sometimes you meet a toddler or a young child that you talk to, and they use these big words. Maybe you've heard that before. You know, you say, well, this child has been around adults a lot. They use these big fancy words, and you kind of think, oh, little kids, I didn't think they knew those kind of words. And sometimes they use those words, they have no clue what they're saying, but sometimes they kind of have a bit of a clue what they're saying. They've just learned these words because they've been in the company of others, and they copy and they mimic what their parents or adults around them are saying. And so it is, in a sense, with God in the right kind of way. When we fill ourselves with the words of God, we start to speak those words back to God. When we hear the speech of God, and when we're saturated with the speech of God, we start to speak those words back to him. So that's why in worship we pray the word. We sing the word, we read the word, we preach the word. We in a sense we see the word in the sacraments, as we had this morning. Somebody said the language of Christian worship is the language of Scripture. Why? Well, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's edifying, it's useful. Scripture converts, it sanctifies, it edifies God's people. A man called Terry Johnson said this, in the Scriptures, we read in Scripture that faith comes from hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. How are we born again? By the Spirit and the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. How do we grow in Christ? By the pure milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. How are we sanctified? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said in John 17, verse 17. How are we matured? How are we conformed to the image of God? By the word of God performing its work in us, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The gospel is the power of God, Romans 1:16. The gospel message comes in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Consequently, our worship is full of biblical content. You see, we preach the word, and the preaching of the word becomes the focus of worship because we want to hear from God. We want to hear from his word. We want to hear it explained to us. And so God speaks to the hearts of the hearers. We want to sing the Bible. You know, in our day and age, many balk at the idea of singing the Psalms. But we want to sing the Psalms. We want to sing God's word. We want to sing songs with rich biblical content. What should our songs look like? Well, they should look like a psalm. God has given us the Psalms. He says, well, this is how you can sing to me. Now, the Bible doesn't give us tunes, but it does give us words. Psalms should be sung, but also form a model for our hymns as we seek to sing the truths of all of Scripture. When we pray, our prayers aren't exactly the prayers of the Bible. We don't just take all the prayers out of the Bible and we pray them. No, we use the prayers of the Bible as models for our own prayers. And so you see, worship is full of the Bible. Worship is full of God's word. So when we think about worship, and when we think about what it means to worship God in truth, we need to think Scripture. We need to think the Bible. We need to think, how does God speak to us? How does God reveal himself? And so we use Scripture. Sometimes people would like to see things changed in worship services. And some of the questions around that can be legitimate and can have right desires. But we need to be very careful, because we can say things like, well, let's do this. I mean, there's nothing wrong with doing this, is there? And sometimes you can say, well, actually, no, you're right. There is nothing in itself wrong with doing that. But hopefully you can see that all of worship is to be conformed to Scripture and informed by Scripture. And so sometimes we just need to take a step back and we need to look at all of the things we do in worship and are we speaking God's words after him? Are we allowing God in his word to speak to us in worship? And so we seek to do that in the context of today. The application of preaching is in the context of today. When we sing songs of today. Now we sing songs of 200, 300, 400 years. We sing songs of many years ago as well, as we try and sing, as some people say, sing with the church of all ages. But the point is that we sing Scripture and we pray Scripture and we preach Scripture, and so that our worship is saturated with Scripture. And so as we think about that, let's remember our worship is to be in truth as we saturate our worship with Scripture. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, sometimes these things are contentious and difficult. Sometimes these truths many, many people have debated for many, many years, and we struggle with them. that we pray that even here in our worship, here in the Reformed Church, as we worship week after week, we would be saturated with Scripture and we would seek to be informed by your word. Because, Lord, we know your word is truth. And we want your word to shape every part of our being. We want your word to shape our worship. So would you grant us, give each one of us a deep, deep love for your word and a deep desire to see your word spoken into our hearts, your word to shape our lives. Please grant us, gracious God, to have worship that indeed does honor and praise you. You grant us as well to have humble hearts whenever we come before you in worship, and not to think that we've got it all right and all sorted, but humbled before you so that we might worship you rightly. Father, please guide us. Please direct us. In Jesus' name, amen.